are here with us, if you have notes, go ahead and turn to those. We're going to be back in Habakkuk. This is our third installment of our eight-part series. And if you're online with us today, we're grateful that you're here. We're going to be receiving communion at the very end of our service. So if you're home and you want to participate with us, please go get some supplies for that. And Pastor Mike will lead us through at that point. So you might have thought, Margie, why are you reading such a heavy psalm? It was heavy, right? If you paid attention to it, it was heavy. Well, number one, I asked her to read that psalm. I asked him to read all the psalms for this service, or for this series, excuse me. Because the psalms reflect reality, right? Now, we love to praise God, and we love being victorious, and these things are a part of our story and will be the final result of our faith. However, life at times is difficult. Sometimes it is excruciating, heavy, and hard. The scriptures reflect God's heart and reflect our reality. I'm grateful that we have psalms like Psalm 79 that is decrying some of the difficulties the people of God were facing at that time. Picturing those things, but also coupling them with faith and faithfulness. Seeing beyond the veil, so to speak. Seeing God in the midst of crushing heartache. You, I imagine, at times have felt that way. Perhaps you feel that way even today. Perhaps the weight is overwhelming, and just to be here took effort today. And to raise your hands to worship God with a song that says, you give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, that lyric is taken from Scripture, from a guy named Job, who understood this to a degree that none of us will probably ever have to endure. The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm grateful for a small sliver of a book called Habakkuk, where we are sitting in Habakkuk's seat. We are standing with Habakkuk as he waits for the Lord on his watch, where his language becomes our language, and we mature in our thinking and hopefully expand our understanding of God. If you've been here with us the last couple of weeks, we have talked through the opening line where Habakkuk is crying out to God, how long, oh Lord, must I suffer this way? Your people are not following your word. There's corruption in our officials, and our society is just going down the drain. God, will you respond? God, will you hear? God, do you see this? And perhaps at times you feel that way, and perhaps part of you feels that way all the time, right? And so he cries out in the midst of heartache to the God who hears, right? Now, God did respond to Habakkuk. And we read this last week, telling him, Habakkuk, I hear you. Telling him, hey, I want you to lift your eyes to a greater picture. I am working among the nations. Will you trust me? And you can't believe what I'm going to do. And it's going to be difficult, but I have a larger plan. Now, Habakkuk heard that response to God. And this morning, then, we are going to hear Habakkuk's response to God as we go back and forth in this conversation. So again, if you do have a Bible, please open it up to this small book as we then jump into chapter 1, starting with verse 12, as we navigate Habakkuk's response. And there's a few things that I want us to focus on this morning. What to do when things are difficult. And through Habakkuk's response, we should get help saying, what do I do now that this circumstance is taking place in my life? Whatever that may be, what to do in this difficult point, this narrow place, this pressing down. What am I to do? Today we'll see some of these things from this man that should be helpful to you in those places and in those degree. The first thing I want to highlight for us, and this is the first point according to your notes, I'm asking you in those places to continue to rehearse what you know about God. This is Habakkuk chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Pay attention to what Habakkuk says about God's attributes and characteristics in these two short verses. After hearing this from God, he responds, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Let's pause there. So in times of suffering, it is good, it is right, it is comforting, it is anchoring, and it is healing, it is hope-producing to rehearse what you know to be true about God and what we still have in Him. It is so good for our souls and our minds to quote to God what we know about God. In these short sentences, it is remarkable to note that there are 10 different ways that Habakkuk addresses God. He says twice, Lord and my Lord, reminding himself, rehearsing what he knows about God. You are the Lord. You are the one that I put myself under, that I entrust my life to. I will continue to honor you. I will continue to serve you. I will continue to focus in on you when it is dark and dank and depressing and difficult. Lord, my Lord. This helps, by the way, reframe our mind and focus in on what is true, most true about God. This helps us, and Habakkuk employs this type of language in reminding and rehearsing what he knows about God. Lord, you are from everlasting. You are eternal. You are the creator. You are the one who knows all things. These characteristics of God remain regardless of your circumstances, and rehearsing them helps. He said, my God. Did you notice this? My God. The God who is not out there, the God not of my grandparents or my parents or whomever, you are my God. There's a personalization of his connection with the Father. My God, the one I turn to, the one who is close. My God, my Holy One, the one who is right and just and pure and good. And he has this little phrase, and the correct, by the way, in my interpretation, translation is that, is this: we will not die. Now, what is that? Why would he say that? Well, he's saying that because of the Babylonians who are coming in, that are flying in, that are this massive army that's going to sweep through the land. And they, if they wanted to, would completely wipe them off of the map, completely overcome God's people. But Habakkuk knows some things about God. He knows the covenant promises that were made to Abraham, that were made to David, were made to the patriarchs, of God promising to sustain them. And so he's calling at this point God's promises, that you will not wipe us out, that we will not be extinguished, we will not die. Boy, it is important for you to rehearse the promises of God. Remember what you have seen in the light when you are experiencing darkness. Don't forget. This is why, by the way, it is so important to continue to read the Word of God. Why? Because it contains the promises of God. It contains the attributes and characteristics of God. It helps us to process. It helps to mature our thinking. It helps to expand our faith. Right? I've read it a lot. I've read this before. I need to be reminded. I need to rehearse what I know is true. And so do you. Right? I'm not asking you to read your Bible that you would get first place in a Bible trivia contest. That's not the point. Even though I hope you crush it, that's not the point. The point is that your mind would be matured. The point is that you would understand God and his promises. That you'd be strengthened. So we must do this. And Habakkuk does this in saying, God, I know this is happening, but we won't die. I know it's difficult, and I know it perhaps is very difficult for you. You will live eternally in the presence of God, crying, holy, holy, holy. For God wipes away every tear, relieves every weight. We would understand fully, just as we are fully known. But for now, we don't know it all. We don't know every reason. We don't know how it all per se will tie together or come unglued. But we do know some things that are true about God, and that anchors us, helps us, sustains us, empowers us, heals us. Habakkuk was saying these things and saying about God, you appoint, you're in charge, you are involved, you are my rock. By the way, if you do a quick search in Scripture, go and put in Scripture, where are all the places where My rock is there. You will see time after time after time after time that Scripture talks about, and God describes himself as a rock, a sure foundation, a cornerstone, a refuge, a shield, a deliverer, one that can be trusted on and relied upon. Habakkuk needed to hear that, and you need to hear that in the midst of storms, in the midst of fog, not being able to see and not knowing what the outcome is. My rock, safe place, shelter, stability, this will not change about you, and here I stand. Powerful. One of the places in which Habakkuk could have reminded himself of this language is Deuteronomy, where it describes this in chapter 32, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Samuel says, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. A lot of other scriptures there. He chose that descriptor, that name of God, because he knew he needed it. The winds are going to blow. It's rough. It's rocky. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you, my rock. Rehearsing what you know that is true about God helps, and it matters. Know him. Understand him from the word. Hang on to these things. They will help. And he continues on, you are ordained, you are pure. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Again, this is important for us, important for you. This is why, again, we gather. This is why we sing songs. This is why we listen to hopefully good Bible teaching and read it so that we can collect these things in the treasury of our soul. Because at times you're going to need to rely on that spiritual savings account. The strength that you gathered, this will get you through. And Habakkuk knew this. We now know this. Perhaps there's a person here that this is all the message you need and you can check out for the rest. Do this, okay? Make it yours. Do this. Know whom you have believed and be convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. That helps. 2 Timothy 1:12, by the way. So Habakkuk does this. I can't encourage you enough to do this. Rehearse, remember, remind yourself what is true about God. Now, the second thing we see Habakkuk doing in this passage, as he is wrestling with God, he continues to ask questions. It is good, by the way, for us to ask questions of God. Why? Because we gain understanding that way. He communicates to us through our questions, through call and response, through wondering and fixating and asking about things. So even that God responded to Habakkuk, he still had other questions. There's this interaction, this dialogue. God, what is happening? God says, I'm doing some stuff. And he says, oh my, I have some more questions for you. Right? Keep asking your questions. So this is Habakkuk, the second part of verse 13, after he says 10 things that he knows is true about God, then he turns to some more questions. God, if all this is true about you, then why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why, God, are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Have you ever wondered why God does what he does? That would be yes. I do at times. And know what I've learned from 30 plus years of walking with him? I trust him. I trust him. I've had times where a year or two, I'm walking with a back. God, why did this happen? God, I'm in pain. This is awesome. It's really great. Love it. Super love it. Pain. Looking back at instances in my life, and you can do the same thing where at one time you were standing with Habakkuk. 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, now I know why that happened. And your now I know may not completely happen until you cross the line into eternity. Will you trust in the midst of questions, in the midst of, God, you're like this, but this is my experience. Will you help me to understand? Will you help me to know? God, will you give me the grace and the strength to stay in your grace and strength? That was a significant statement, by the way. Sometimes you don't have it. I don't know what to do. Help me to trust in you. Someday we'll fully know. Someday we will fully understand. You can, please do, ask your questions. Habakkuk digged, and from those he grew, he stood, and he understood. Now, he asks questions to God's response, and then he continues to share some of his, by his net he lives in luxury. And he enjoys the choicest food. Is he God to keep on emptying his net? Is he God supposed to go on forever destroying nations without mercy? Legitimate question based upon observation, right? And in this instant, he's using obviously the analogy of fishing. God, we are like fish swimming around, right? Doing our thing, going with whatever, right? People are like sheep and people are like fish. And so Habakkuk is saying, we're like these poor defenseless fish. They don't know any better, right? They're just hungry. They're just looking for to live, right? And so they see something and they grab it and all of a sudden, they're hooked up. Living their life, and all of a sudden they're captured. And God, the people who capture us, these people are doing us harm. God, do you understand that they don't worship you? God, do you understand that they rejoice and are glad and they live in really nice homes and they eat the best food? It's really good for them, God. They don't worship you, God. By the way, they look to their own strength, right? They earn their money because they're smart. They have great equipment, great opportunities. And so they praise themselves for their own condition. You know that, right, God? You see what these guys are doing?
Why? Are they going to go on like this forever? As we, your people, are suffering, me, your child. Suffering? Oh, what's up with that? That's helpful language. Because the reality is, as children of God, it does not guarantee that everything will be awesome all the time. And now that song's going through my head from the Lego movie. You know what I'm saying? Everything is awesome, right? It's not necessarily like that. So we know these things about God, and yet our reality is something here, and we're trying to weigh the scales of these things. God says, trust me. God says, hey, I know what I'm doing. I'm God. I'm not trying out for the position. I'm not practicing. I know what I'm doing. Will you trust me? Will you wait to see what I'm doing? If you understood every single thing about God, he wouldn't be a very good God or God worthy of praise. So, is it okay to state your questions continually? It is. Is it okay to bring to the surface your objections? Yes. Why? Because that's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we get to know God. This is how we grow in a maturity and understanding. God ordains the ends, but he also ordains the means, and your prayer matters. Your question matters. Your interaction matters. Because remember what God is doing? He's conforming us into the image of his Son, which means we'll grow to be like Christ. It means that we go from knowing things about God to knowing God, right? Going from just obeying God's word to understand why his word is important. Do you understand the difference there? By the way, this is like good parenting. We have two children who are now adult women, right? And when they were growing up, sometimes we say, get in the car, right? Right now. Why? Because I told you so. Now, it's primitive, but effective. Okay. However, that doesn't help them to understand. That doesn't help them to mature. Anna, Deborah, we need to get in the car right now because we're going to meet some friends. And we told them that we're going to be there at 10 o'clock. And because we love our friends, and because we believe they're precious because God made our friends, because we want to honor our friends, we work to be on time, to be ready so that we can express love because they have value. That's why we're getting in the car right now. Right? Do you understand that? It helps them to then, when it's time for them to make their decision, that they understand why these things are important. Not just what they are, but why they are. If you want to grow into a mature, a spiritually mature adult, know what God asks of us, but know why he asks it. So that we would understand, that we would grow. Some of y'all who have been walking with God for a very long time understand this. I love older saints. Talk with them. That's why we share stories, thank you, Bob. That's why we have histories. That's why people with gray hair are among us. Talk to them. Seriously. Ask a good question. Tell me about some of the difficulties that you've seen in your life and how did you get through them? Ask that question. Ask, how has your faith grown over your life? Ask that question. Ask, how have you seen God's goodness? How has he helped you through difficulties? How have you endured? Ask those questions. They, in their process, and over you in your processing, ask questions, share objections, things you don't understand. Continue to seek God. Don't abandon ship. It's the only ship that's going to make it. Don't leave your faith. Don't leave the God you love. Cling to him as he holds you. This is what Habakkuk is doing. He's saying the cure of the Babylonians, God, is worse than the illness. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to cling to you. Grow in your thinking. Scripture tells us this, 1 Corinthians 14, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Grow. This is what God is doing, growing us, maturing us. Be infants at evil, right? Don't be really good at that. But in your thinking, be mature. That's what I'm trying to do, by the way. Help us to grow up. Help us to mature. It's part of what we do as a congregation. That's part of what Christianity and church is about. That we would grow. Not just feel good, but grow, right? Cotton candy is okay, but if that's all you got, you'd be a sick dude. We need some stuff, healthy stuff, strong stuff that will help us to grow and gain strength. So we continue in times of difficulty. We continue to rehearse what is true about God. We continue to ask our questions. We continue to share our objections. And finally this, we continue to stand and wait on the Lord. This is a two-parter here. Okay, stand and wait. As we're rehearsing, as we have our questions, as we have our objections, stand, wait on the Lord. This is chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to end with this verse this morning. Habakkuk, after expressing these things to God, this conversation, this back and forth, ends this way. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, which is God, will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Okay. I will stand at my watch and station in the midst of his darkness and despair, in the midst of his calling out and questioning, in the midst of rehearsing and not necessarily knowing the answer. He did what God had assigned him to do. He went to his place. He fulfilled his calling. Now hear this. Sometimes people say, well, I have questions. I have pains. I have things that aren't going really well. My answer to that, who doesn't, right? Granted, there are times in which we need to rest. But Habakkuk didn't say, I'm checking out. Right? He continued to do his job. He continued to fulfill his calling. He continued to show up to work and to show up where God has called him. And he says, I'm going to go, I'm going to stand, I'm going to watch, I'm going to do my job. While I still have questions, I am going to show up. You are not disqualified for ministry if you have questions and objections. You're not disqualified from your calling. Say, well, I'm going to sit this next decade out until I figure out a couple things.
Can I get a drink? Don't you love technology?
I've known people, my dad is one, who just stepped out of ministry for 2 decades and then came back near the end. Continue to stand, continue to serve, continue to sway. Habakkuk says, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna stand, and I'm gonna wait. And I'm gonna wait some more, apparently. You good? You good? All right. It's hard. She, now that we're all thinking about Nicole, hi, Nicole. She has a hard time seeing, so it's hard. So often you have to put the phone on mute. There you go. All right, it's all good. Yeah, it's all good. Waiting, that's right. Yeah. It's all good. So we're standing and we're waiting on God. Again, waiting is not my favorite activity. I despise it, actually. But I know that it's really good for me. And guess what? It's really good for you. Will you continue to stand in your place, stand in the faith, waiting for a response to God? Those who wait on the Lord, what? Will renew their strength. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll stand. Scripture helps us in this. As Habakkuk is standing there, he says, I'm waiting, right? Waiting what you'll say to me and what answer I'm to give. By the way, his job was to call out to God and then report to other people. I'm going to wait. I'm going to stand. I'm going to be here. This is a good posture to be in. Psalm 25 helps us. None who wait for the Lord shall be put to shame. How long do you have to wait? As long as it takes. I've been waiting for a decade. I've been waiting for a lifetime. The good news is, it's only for a lifetime. Our life is short compared to eternity. Have that perspective. God's not in a rush. God's not in a hurry. God's like, oh, I better hurry up because I got to get this done. Do you trust him? Because there's a purpose in the waiting. It matures us. It helps us. It expresses our faith as we have language. How long, oh Lord? It's fair. It's fine. It's good. But God, I praise you. Stand in faith. Stand in your place. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Micah, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Tons of other scriptures. Now, this does not negate the pain. This does not necessarily have a light flashing right when you want to. Sometimes it just takes grace to wait, and you can ask for that, by the way. Help me in this. I trust in you. So I was looking for a testimony, a story this morning, someone who has endured some long-term things. I had a list, and then I know some lady really, really well. I says, do you mind sharing your story? So this is my wife, Gretchen, and I've asked her to share her story about waiting and what that means. Go ahead.
So there is a man who has since passed away. His name was C.S. Lewis. And he would say of himself, I was the most reluctant convert. And I would say I'm the most reluctant testimonial giver in front of a group like this. I've shared my testimony with numerous people. It's just, when I first wrote it out, because Dave said write it out, he's like, babe, that's great, but talk about your struggle. And I don't like to focus on that, so I just ask for your grace and your mercy. I didn't become a Christian until I was in high school. And I had lots of how long, oh, Lords, right? We all do, especially because I didn't know him. I'm like, what the heck? Is this what life is about? This is horrible. So once I became a Christian, I was like, yes, you know, life was going to be great. So I'm going to read this so I make sure I talk about the pain as well as the goodness of God. So to set the stage for my how long, oh, Lord, it all started when I was 19, over 30 years ago. I had just graduated from college and was excited to start my new journey. I was dating my best friend and looking forward to spending life together with him in ministry. As I waited for Dave to finish college, I was thrilled I was going to be a preschool teacher, and I was looking forward to working in a church teaching God's word. Yet one day I woke up feeling kind of sick. I pushed it aside. As Dave was coming to celebrate my birthday that weekend, little did I know that within 24 hours of his arrival, I would be unable to move my body and spend the next week in the hospital. I would have more hospitable stays after that first one as the doctors tried to figure out what was going on in my body. After so many tests and theories, they found out that I had two viral issues going on, spiral meningitis and hepatitis. In trying to find answers to why I developed these, it could have been as simple as strep throat that turned to attack my body. My body was run down, and my immune system was damaged from earlier years of illness and effects of childhood abuse and trauma. All the doctors could tell me at that time was that I needed to take the next 6 months off of work and normal life and to let my body heal. They said that I would live the rest of my life in chronic tiredness and pain. They said that my weakened immune system was so weak that when I would get sick, I would get really sick, there would be no mild colds for me. And it was suggested that, there would be no mild colds for me, and there was a good chance I would develop early onset rheumatoid arthritis. It was suggested that I get massages every week to help with the pain and do low impact activities. Little did I know that in my late 30s, things would go downhill again. Yet God knew and was preparing me, but that is another story for another time. I thought, this does not fit into my plan. I had just signed a lease, and how was I going to pay for my rent and living expenses if I couldn't work for 6 months? Then how could I work as a preschool teacher? Because that job is not low impact, and being in ministry was not your standard 9-to-5 job. It had many responsibilities and long days, not to mention, what if I had children? I was tired just thinking about it. I had no money for massages, so of course, God would do something miraculous. He would fix this. You see, 2 years before this diagnosis, I was 17 and in the throes of college life along with ministry life, and a lump was found in my breast. I remember thinking, how? I am so young. I prayed, and so did my college friends. After having my mammogram that revealed the lump, I had an ultrasound that revealed the lump was gone. It was by the mercy of God that that lump disappeared. So many medical staff that were working with me couldn't believe it. I was able to share the wonders of our God, and he was glorified in such amazing ways. Students and professors at my college were encouraged, seeing God do a miracle, and I was sure he was going to do it with this diagnosis. I ended up having to apply for government assistance and food stamps. I saw God's provision with this, yet the looks that I got from people humbled me, and it showed me my pride. Here I was, a young girl who looked fine, yet inside my body was screaming at me, how does one explain pain? We all have different thresholds. I was starting to feel like this all must be in my head. I remember when I was on a walk with Dave and it started to rain softly, I asked him, babe, what does the rain feel like when it hits your skin? He looked at me strangely and said, like rain? I said, oh. For me, each raindrop feels like needles pushing deep into my skin. Once when Dave was sick and very miserable, I asked him, what hurt? He said, everything. I'm achy all over. I was like, oh, that's how I feel every day. Simple things like hugs can hurt me. When my children would climb into my lap, I tried not to cringe because of the pain. Some have said that I have a low threshold of pain and to get over it, and that hurts on a different level. I remember having children. my first child and thinking, why do women say childbirth is painful? It wasn't that bad. It was just you push through it and you pushed and got through it, right? But that hurt. Excuse me. I remember having my first child thinking, why do women say childbirth is painful? It wasn't that bad for me, just something you had to push through. I didn't need any pain medication. Or after five various surgeries, the doctors marveled I didn't take pain meds, only over-the-counter medicine for a few days. I realized I do have a high tolerance for pain. I think it's because I live in pain. It becomes part of who you are. Some days are better than others, yet every day is painful on some level. On the bad days, Dave will look at me and say, you're not doing well today, are you? I smile and I say, yeah, it's a challenging day. Not having energy and being tired is hard to deal with as well. I long to do so many things, probably too much from time to time. I remember as a young mom of girls who were a year apart, feeling so bone tired it hurt. Dave is a man who keeps busy, and it's hard in ministry to do all the things I want to do with him and for him. It makes me feel like a failure. Sometimes I need to say no to things, which hurts on a different level. People don't always understand. And I have learned that that's okay. Sometimes I have to leave early or not attend something, or I may have a strange look on my face because I'm struggling with pain at the moment, or a headache or fatigue, one of my many constant companions. The misunderstanding and missing out have their own kind of pain as well. So here I am, 30 years later, still very tired and still in pain. I have learned that rehearsing what I know about God in the pain is, when the pain is ever present, that he is a healing balm to my soul. I've asked many questions along the way, such as why and how could this happen to me? I've felt it's unfair to my husband, to my children, or the church that he's called me to minister to. I sometimes fall to the ground in the fetal position and I cry out, I can't do this anymore. And that is when God leans close and he answers my cries and my whys. His answers are always gentle, they're kind, they're merciful. At times he's silent, yet in the silence his love is unquestionable. His love speaks loud in the quiet. Then I lay prostrate before him and surrender to his lordship yet again. I don't think about that lump in my breast that was there when I was 17 very often, but daily I wake up in some level of pain. The pain brings me to my knees in prayer and helps me to rely on and praise the one who made me. He has called me his own. In Deuteronomy 32:39, God says, see, now I am he. There is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life, I who have wounded, and it is I who heal. My healing hasn't been deliverance from my situation, but deliverance from myself and a false understanding of who God is. I now count it a privilege to suffer and be continually shaped into the likeness of my Savior. I know that what is done in my life isn't about me. It's about Christ and his strength in me for his glory to shine. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease so Christ will increase. It has caused me to get out of the way so God can work his eternal workings. I have long since stopped asking how long, O Lord, but now say, keep me here in this place for as long as it takes to teach me of your goodness. I would not be who I am today without my journey of tiredness and headaches and limits and pains. These things have drawn me to my Savior. To know that when I am weak, he is strong, I'm thankful for the mercies of God that are new every day. I have learned to rest in those mercies, press into them, and to look to God daily for the strength that he will give me to endure that which he's called me to. I thank him for his grace, which keeps me in his grace. I thank him for his presence and his promises. I find my greatest joy in him alone. Everything else in life is dull compared to him. He has been so faithful in meeting me, even in my fears and my tears and my wrestlings and my questions. His words are my delight, and my times of prayer are my safe haven. My body looks normal on the outside, kind of, yet my insides are fighting. I don't understand, but I trust. Deuteronomy 29:29, our wonderful Father says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe the works of the law. So I hang on to the things revealed through his word, and I hold them as my greatest treasure and have sought to pass them along to my children and to all whom God puts in my path. I don't have all the answers to my whys or how longs. Those are the secret things that belong to the Lord. But the things I know, I have rehearsed from God's word. I will share and I will teach those around me and I will wait. I will wait on the Lord. For I know that our momentary trials and pains do not compare to the glory of God when we see his face. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, I didn't know you were going to have that in your sermon. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. So may this quick peek into my life that I was a bit reluctant to share because I don't want to pay attention to my trials give you hope. I want people to see Christ. I pray that this testimony may give you hope and that you see Christ clearly, knowing that you have a sovereign God and you can trust and believe in him and that he's working in you. For far too long, I fought this sickness, blaming the devil and rebuking him. But now I know that all things come from my loving Father, and the devil has no power over me, that God watches over me. And if the devil is given room to try and test me, I know from reading Job and Jeremiah and James's letters that God is in control, and to lift my eyes to him and to praise him in the trial that comes along, counting it all joy, persevering in faith, knowing that blessed is the one who endures to the end, and I surrender once again to his plan. He loves you if you are his. You will always have his presence with you by his precious gift of the Holy Spirit. You will never walk alone in your how long, O Lord. He is right there with you, strengthening you along the way. Stand firm in your faith and know your Redeemer lives and all his promises are yes and amen. We will stand with him and we will be with him when he makes all things right and heals all pains for his eternal kingdom.
Amen. Hey, great job. And everybody does have a story, right? And you'll never guess some of the things that people have endured and continue to endure. But we can strengthen each other. We can spur each other on by sharing these things and sharing our stories, sharing what we've learned, sharing what we know. And it helps us with understanding. It helps us in compassion. It helps us to grow in the Lord. So thanks for sharing that story. So we're going to conclude and we're going to transition to communion in just a second. So, in your struggles, in your sadness, the difficulties, again, I'm asking you, this is going to be helpful to you to continue to rehearse what you know about God, right? Learn, grow, ask your questions, make your observations and objections, continue to stand and wait on the Lord. Next week, we are gifted. Rick Bubel is going to be speaking on a passage and a verse that is significant and is the thesis of this book. The righteous will stand by their faith. And so we'll be hearing about that next week as we continue to move forward as people of prayer and a people of faith, a people who love each other, and move forward. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to transition into communion. We're grateful, God, that you are with us in all things. We're grateful that your plan continues to go forward. We're grateful that you meet us and invite us to pray and connect with you. We're grateful that we know your promises and renewing them and holding on to them more and more as we continue the journey forward. Help us in these things, and you do. God, I ask that this congregation, we as individuals, would be mature, that you would continue to shape our thinking so that we would become more like Christ, so that we can help our brothers and sisters who are going through similar things. We turn to you, we trust you, we're grateful to you, and we give you praise. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you are with us, that you never forsake us. We stand and we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.